Good morning, Countryside Covenant Church. Thanks for being here with us today. The kids are dismissed. I'm Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it is great to see all of you here today. Turnaround is done, and I know for some of you are rejoicing, but not too loud, please, everybody. All right, so it's the Sunday after Easter. We had a big celebration, and I got to thinking, you know, well, what's next? What was next for the disciples after the resurrection had taken place? You know, there was many, many, many days that Jesus continued to walk here on earth before going back up to heaven, many people that he revealed himself to. And then I thought to myself, you know, did the disciples and did the people truly realize all that Jesus had just done for them? I mean, do we today, 2,000 years later, understand all that Jesus has even done for us? Well, this brought me to a question, you know, a question that was brought to me in an assignment that I had due like five or six years ago, which is, you know, what is the good news? Or what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? And what is some good news? Well, for me, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's one of the first scripture passages that we memorize as kids, or at least it was for me. But when I explain the good news of Jesus Christ, I say, well, of course he came and he died for our sins. Is that all he did? I mean, what I just said is 100% true, but there's so much more that Christ did. So I thought it was important perhaps to explain just a little bit more of what Christ did and what Christ has accomplished on this earth. A couple of weeks ago, our pastors' network, they get together, and it's pastors of the local covenant churches, you know, in Salina, New Gotland, Lindsborg, Osage City, here, Wichita, and we get together once a month, and one of the questions that was posed to us was, how covenant is your church? How covenant is your church? If you were to survey your congregation, for instance, would they know the six covenant affirmations? Some of you might be squirming a little bit. And so the question is, you know, what is the covenant? What is covenant theology? What is it that we believe as an evangelical covenant church of America? And so this, perhaps this sermon is both a continuation of the Easter service, but also how we understand the evangelical covenant church and what we understand of what Christ accomplished here on this earth. As you've already seen now, there is a book called Covenant Affirmations, This We Believe, by Donald Frisk. And this is one that all pastors going through licensing the ordination process have to read and have to write a paper kind of in response to. But in this book, it talks about faith and the revelation of the Word of God and who is God and how do we think about God, the world, and our community and humanity. What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the work of Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit and the salvation. What do we believe about the church and the sacraments and eschatology? And that's really just the study of when Christ is coming again. And what is the mission and ministry of the church? This, what we believe as an evangelical covenant church, is an explanation of how we have come to understand these types of things over the past 150 years, as well as what some of the early church fathers and Christian thinkers have struggled and wrestled with over the past two millennia. But the important question that I want to begin highlighting today, what did God accomplish through Jesus Christ in this world for humanity? But also, what did he accomplish on the cross? And before I answer that question, because I know you're all waiting, How do we come to understand the good news of Jesus Christ? We hear this all the time, either from me or John or from preachers that we listen to on the radio. By the way, you're all cheating on us if you do that. It's okay, my wife does it well. And it's like, you're cheating on me. Like, you can't listen to another pastor. Okay, I'm kidding. But it's important to understand when we say, have you heard the good news? Have you heard the good news? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What do we mean by the good news? What is good news? Well, when I have come to try and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit lead someone to Christ, I typically start off with Romans 3:23, which is, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We're all in the same boat. We are all equally separated from God. We have all messed up. And then I go into Romans 10:9. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then I usually go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and that person with me. And I'm like, that's the good news, right? You get to have this right now. And you get to spend eternity in heaven and you get to avoid hell, because after all, it sounds like a pretty bad place to go, right? So we want to avoid that. Now, to give you an example of this, and what I mean by good news, is it really good news? There was two comedians that I listened to all the time as a child, right? They were the original skit guys of the 80s. And I don't know if anybody here has ever heard of Hicks and Cohagen. Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Has anybody ever heard of Hicks and Cohagen? I am the only one. This is fantastic. Okay, the Kaufmans. I ruined the tape that I got, the cassette tape, which tells you how old I was, but I ruined this cassette tape because I would listen to it over and over again. Well, there was a sketch that I saw live at Covenant Cedars, I think, that they came and they spoke during family camp, and we bought the tape and listened to the tape all the time. There was a skit called Ask, Seek, or Knock. And basically, there was a game show host, and he says, okay, you know, we're going to ask you, we're going to survey the audience, and, you know, we're going to choose somebody at random, and then they got to come up, and it was this, you know, it was a play on Let's Make a Deal or, you know, something along those lines. Well, Jerry Cohagen finally gets called up to the front to be on this game show, and he's excited, and he's just ecstatic. And the game show host says, hey, okay, so here's the question. And if you get it right, you win this prize. And so he asks the question, and Jerry's like floundering. He's only got 5 seconds to answer. He's like, I don't know. Good Lord, good heaven. And he's like, that's it. You've just won yourself a trip to heaven. And he's like, you know, he's really excited. And the game show host is like, you just won yourself a trip to heaven. You will be escorted up to the pearly gates. You know, and he's given this whole description like you would see on these old game shows. And at the end, he's looking at Jerry, and Jerry's just kind of looking at him blankly. He says, well, that's it? I mean, I got no dishes, like no washer dryer, not even some M tables, not even some Ginsu knives? Hey, the last thing in the world I want to do is take a trip. And then the host responds by saying, Jerry, the last thing in the world you will do is take a trip. But he says, after all, I can see that you're upset. And so he's like, would you like to trade your trip to heaven for what's in the box? And he's like, yeah, the box. And so he ends up choosing the box. And the host says, well, thanks very much, Jerry. Thanks for playing. And Jerry says, well, don't I get to see what's in the box? And then the host says, I think you already know what's in the box. And that was it, right? It was a comedic understanding of this person's imperfect understanding of what they have just received. So here we go. The gospel needs nothing added to it whatsoever. The good news of Jesus Christ needs nothing added. It is for all people at all times, in all cultures, in all areas of life. It is good. But Jesus simply dying on the cross to forgive our sins is a small and true picture of what God did for us. The book that Donald Frisk has written and many other people have elaborated on, they get into what is the atonement? The atonement theories of what did God accomplish through the life of Jesus Christ on this earth? What all happened on the cross? And if you were here on Easter, you heard Pastor John mention at least two different ways in which we understand what Christ has done for us in a way that a middle schooler would understand it. And so I'm going to highlight some of these now. The first one, I kind of stole, well, I reallocated the resources for. It's called The Atonement, summarized by Stephen Morrison. But if you want to take notes, you know how there's like a 3-point sermon? This is a 7-point sermon. And I know it took me a while to get to this point, but here are the points. Quickly write those down. Okay. The one that John talked about last week was the atonement theory as far as the penal substitution of atonement. Number one, Jesus is punished. Next slide. Jesus is punished in place of the sinner, which is substitution, in order to satisfy the justice of God and the legal demand of God to punish the sin. So in light of Jesus' death, God can now forgive the sinner because Jesus Christ has been punished in place of the sinner. Romans 5, 9 through 10, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more can we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through the life in him? And then Romans 5:8, just before that, God demonstrated his own love to us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, or Christ died for us. So if I went to another country and I committed a crime that was deserving of a good caning, you guys remember that news story a long time ago? The person that was, no? Raise your hand if you remember the caning story that came out in the news. This guy was going to get caned. All right, anyway, without going into any details, it was pretty bad. And we're like, that's not fair. He shouldn't get caned. And anyway, if I went to another country and I deserved a punishment that was worthy of getting caned and then executed, and the judge that was before me, he said, look, you've been charged with murder. You've been charged with, trying to cover up your murder so you were conspiring with others, right? There's all kinds of crimes. There's like 8 or 9 crimes listed. And the judge said to me, look, for that reason and for those reasons alone, you are getting caned and now you're going to die. But I told the judge, I said, look, judge, everything you said is true. Okay, I did all those things. But look, while I was in your country for the past 30 years, I helped a lot of people. You know, I went grocery shopping for these little old ladies that were needing my help. I drove people. I visited orphanages. I did all these good things. I fed the poor. And look at all these great things I did. And the judge said, oh, well, based on all those good things you did, then you're free to go. What kind of judge would that be? It'd be a terrible judge because the judge has to punish what fit the crime. He's not going to release you for the good things you did. You have to be held accountable for the things that you did that were not right. So, Romans 3:25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he stepped in for us and he said, you know what? You are guilty and you're going to have to be punished because of the crimes and the sins you have committed. But you know what? I'm going to step in your place and take that from you. Because before, all those things had yet been unpunished. But now I have done those for you. That's some good news. Amen? All right. Well, let's go to number two. John 15:3. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus went to the cross willingly, and he did it for his friends. He also did it for his enemies. Jesus went willingly, and what kind of friend or what kind of a person would choose to willingly lay down their life for someone else that was a complete dirtbag? I said dirtbag because we're in church, right? What kind of a person would do that? Now, I've been in the Army for quite some time as a chaplain, and I've talked to people who know of their friends who have laid down their life for them or someone in their unit. It is a profound thing. It is good news. It is an amazing sacrifice that someone would be willing to do something that would cause them to die in order to save someone else, and they did it willingly. Now, to take something out of the playbook from pop culture redemption, from Connor Gibson over here, ladies and gentlemen, to take something out of the playbook and something that is actually way more current than all the other 80s references that I make, I'll quote Bruno Mars. He wrote a song called Grenade. He's not looking for it here. That was a joke. But in his chorus, he's talking, you finally get that now? He's not looking for it. He says, I'd catch a grenade for you, throw my hand on a blade for you. I'd jump in front of a train for you. You know I'd do anything for you. I would go through all this pain, take a bullet straight through my brain. Yes, I would die for you, baby. But you won't do the same. Now, you were hoping that I was going to sing that. I was not going to sing that at all. Has anybody ever heard that song before? Okay, everyone who's under 40, good. All right. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins and in his body on the cross so that we might die to the sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And in Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see that just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John chapter 10, verse 8, no one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, to take it up again. And this command I received from my Father. That's some good news, that someone would choose to do that for us, that they would jump on a grenade for us. Just kidding. But you ready for some more good news? Amen? Ready for some more good news? Because there's even more. Jesus died for us at our very worst. Jesus knew exactly who he was getting in each single one of us. He knew about your porn addiction. He knew about your alcoholism. He knew about the pills that you hid. He knew about the lying and the cheating. He knew about your dishonest gain and your pride and your selfishness. He knew exactly what he was getting when he chose you, and he chose you anyway. That's some good news. He chose us when we were at our worst, not at our best. Romans 8, 17, now if we were children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. God saved us when we were at our worst, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That was all of us. That's some good news. Amen. And this brings us into the fourth point. Is that now that we are co-heirs, Jesus, through his sacrifice, God said, now I am adopting you into my family. And because I'm adopting you and because I know of all the things that I was getting in you when I chose you, and I chose you anyway, now you get to be a part of my family. You have now inherited everything that I have is now yours as well. What great news. Also, since he adopted us and he redeemed us, he purchased us, he ransomed himself to pull us out of slavery. We were a slave to sin. And Jesus says, I am going to pull you out of that. God is going to pay the price to purchase you away from the slavery that you were bound to. Pay the ransom price in order for the redemption to take place. Mark 10:35, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the perfect man who is the model, and he came to serve. Jesus is perfect. Amen. Jesus is perfect, and he paid the ransom in order to redeem us from what we had been enslaved to. Which brings us to the fact that Jesus is the perfect man, and therefore, Jesus redeemed humanity from where humanity went wrong. The fancy theological word for this is the recapitulation. I love saying recapitulation, recapitulation. Jesus as the new Adam. Recapitulation. Romans 5:18-19. Consequently, just as one trespasses resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. This is good news that where Adam screwed up, Jesus came and redeemed, and he showed the perfect example, and he was the perfect example for us to then follow of what humans were supposed to be like in the very beginning. Perfect communion with God the Father. In fact, we were born sinful, not because we were sinning, but because this world that we have is corrupted. And so we were born with this sin nature. Jesus said, look, I have become the perfect man to redeem you and to show you, and now you're part of my family. Now I'm going to also tell you exactly how you need to live. What Jesus came and he touched that would have made anybody else unclean, Jesus came and he touched and he proclaimed cleanliness. The Savior made things that were unclean, clean. Another pop culture redemption podcast reference. You're welcome, Connor. By the way, if you haven't tuned in to a pop culture redemption podcast, you should do that. This is good news. Not the pop culture thing, but the good news that Jesus did that for us as well. This is good news. And I said this previously. As a slave to sin, and no longer we're a slave to anything, Jesus Christ has set us free. We were purchased from slavery, which we call the atonement of God's redemptive work or his ransom for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, and so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And since we have then been set free, we need to experience his freedom. The very jail cell, I'm just using this as an example, the very jail cell in which we were held captive to, Jesus has come and he's released the gates open. And he says, you have been set free. And if we just continuously stay in the jail with the doors open saying, yeah, I'm free. But we stay exactly where we were. We haven't experienced that freedom. And so, have we experienced the freedom that Christ has brought to us? Have we proclaimed the good news that Christ can set us free from anything that has kept us enslaved? This is some good news. This is what Jesus does for all of us. Amen? Have we experienced that freedom yet? And number six, because there is even more. Jesus came to be our high priest. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can have a relationship with God because God showed up here, lived and died for us, so that we can have the right relationship with God Almighty. Jesus has interceded for us so that we can approach the throne of God with confidence. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus became our intercessor, our perfect and righteous and holy priest to intercede for us. This is some good news, amen? This is some great news. We have someone who advocates for us on our behalf. The temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. There is no longer a barrier between us and God. This is some good news. And you know what? There's even more. We're just now getting to number seven. Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. The battle has been won. John, 1 John 5, 4 through 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And in John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm going to read this next scripture passage again from 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is victorious. And I'll be honest with you. For like 40-some years of my life, I had not been living a victorious life. I was living a defeated life, and I was not choosing to live into the victory that Christ had given to me. Christ, spoiler alert, has already won. The end has already been decided. Do we realize that? The victory has already been won. Christ is seated on the throne. He is victorious for all times, and since Christ is victorious, therefore, in Christ, we can be victorious, and we can live into the victory that God has given to us if we choose to. Like I said, you know, I'd given my life to Christ way before 40 years, you know, like 40 years ago, but the victorious experiences and the victorious living, I wasn't living into. I was still living into this false reality. John's Revelation 12, 10 through 11. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accuser, our brother and sister, who accuses them before God day in and day night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him with the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And since Christ then is victorious, we can be victorious in Christ.'" Amen? Some of us have not lived into that victory. Some of us are still being held captive and have not experienced the full ransom pardon that Jesus has done for us. We're still living in a jail cell with gates wide open. Some of us have not realized that Jesus is our friend and that he willingly died on the cross for us. Some of us are not realizing that the penalty of sin, that we continuously look at our lives and we shame ourselves, that Christ has set us free from those areas, that he has paid the penalty for those things. So why are we continuing to live into that? And so as we think about what the good news is, as we think about the good news for our own lives, how do we go and we demonstrate this good news to other people? Perhaps churches that you grew up in focused on particular one or two of these. Maybe some of you grew up in a church where they emphasized the wrath of God. You know who you are. Some of you have grown up in a church where it was all about Jesus as your friend. You know, buddy Jesus with the thumb up, right? All of those things are true. And yet, there is so much more. Someone who I would talk to, perhaps a woman who was found in an abusive relationship and someone was abusing her child, and I said to her, "Hey, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ is that God sent his only perfect, holy Son to die and take on the penalty and was beaten for us to receive eternal life." That might not sound like the best news at that time, but it doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that there is a whole way of explaining what the gospel is, who Jesus is, that he came and he can set you free. He can give you new life. He has adopted you into the perfect family because he has prepared it for you in advance. Do you hear the good news, people? Do you hear the good news? This is what we need to be sharing, and this is what we need to be living into day in and day out. And so here is your summary. We have the penal substitution, the punishment. Jesus took on the punishment we deserved. Number two, Jesus chose to put himself in the place for us. He is our friend, and he willingly laid his life down for us. Three, Jesus saved us when we were at our worst, and God knew exactly what he was getting when he chose and he adopted each and every single one of us into his family, and yet he still chose us. Number four, Jesus paid the ransom price. He redeemed us from our slavery to sin, and we are now set free. The recapitulation. Jesus is the new Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, the death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin, but now Jesus has taken that as the perfect man. Number six, Jesus is our high priest. He is our intercessor to be able to have a full and complete relationship with God. And number seven, Christ came to give us victory because Jesus is victorious now and forever, and we are called to live into that freedom. And guess what, everybody? There's still more, but that will be another sermon. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you are victorious, that you have demonstrated so much of your love for us. You knew exactly who you were getting in each and every one of us. You knew our flaws. You still chose us. You came to set us free. You ransomed us out of the slavery that we were held in bondage to. God, you have done so much. You received the punishment that we all deserve. We cannot praise you and thank you enough for your actions. And because this is your nature, this is who you are, help us to receive that every day in our lives and help us to proclaim that in every way, in every time. Amen.